This is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. What is the missing element that brings a decision for Jesus Christ to that critical mass point that transforms a person's life, huh? What is it? Well, I think the answer is right here in Luke 15. Look at verse 7. Jesus said, "I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who," what? "Repents." Look at verse 10. "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who," what? "Repents." I think the Bible teaches that repentance is that magical element that produces a critical mass in a decision for Christ, either in a salvation decision or in a decision about some part of your life that produces a transformed life. And without repentance, I don't believe you can get to critical mass. Now, what is repentance and how do you do it and why is it important? Those are some of the questions we want to answer as we look at what may be the greatest short story ever told in the history of mankind. We know it is the parable of the prodigal son. Let's look at it together. Verse 11. "There was a man who had two sons," Jesus continued. "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So the father divided his property between the two sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country." We don't know how old this boy was, but he was probably a teenager. And he decided that living at home was a drag. Now, that's a common teenage disease, right? I mean, mom and dad, they're pretty nice people, but they are totally uncool. The world beckoned, and man, he wanted to answer. So he cashed in his inheritance early, and he was out of there. Now, Thomas Huxley, the great British writer, said, "A man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do just as he likes." That's a great quote. And this boy was about to learn that lesson in spades. Now watch, verse 13. "So he went to a far country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living." Whoa. Living out every fantasy he had. Suddenly one day, he reached in his pockets, and guess what? Empty. All the money's gone. Look with me, verse 14. It says that after he'd spent everything, there's a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Well, where are all of his buddies now? Now that he's in need, where'd all his friends go? What good is he? I mean, they swore this guy off like a bad case of the chicken pox. And suddenly, all that green grass had turned to stubble. Galatians chapter 6. "Do not be deceived. Nobody makes a fool out of God. Whatever a man, whatever a woman sows, that very same thing is what they reap." Now, the way I read that, what it says is, be careful, the chickens come home to what? Always happens. And man, this guy, he'd been out there as a young man sowing disobedience to God, sinful behavior, sinful lifestyle. And all of a sudden, guess what? It was harvest time. And this dude began to reap big time. No friends, no money, no food, no job, no nothing. It's all gone. You say, well, why didn't he just go home? Why didn't he just pick his parts up and go home? Not yet. No, sir. This guy's much too proud to go home, because to go home, it means he has to admit he's wrong. He's not ready to admit he's wrong. No, sir. And so look what the Bible says, verse 15. "So he went out and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him out to his fields to feed pigs. And after a while, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods, with the slop that the pigs were eating, but nobody would give him anything." You couldn't find an animal that was dirtier or more despicable in the sight of a Jewish person than a pig. I mean, the Old Testament said they're filthy animals, and Jewish people weren't even supposed to touch them. And here we got this nice Jewish boy who's not only touching them, he's tending a whole herd of them. Not only is he tending a herd of them, he's down in the pig pen fighting with them for their food. I mean, how much lower could you go than where he was? But you see, friends, sin always leads to the pig pen. But this isn't the end of the story, thank God. This was the turning point. Look at verse 17. And when he came to his senses. Whoa, there's an important verse. When he came to his senses. At the end of his rope, he came to his senses. And I think we ought to take that verse and we ought to put it in 20-point type. And we ought to put it in bold print. And we ought to put it in italics. And we ought to underline it. When he came to his senses. Because this is the fulcrum, this is the climax, this is the apex of the whole story. The man came to his senses. And when he came to his senses, what did he do? He repented. He made an 180-degree switch in the direction of his life. That's what repentance means. It means to change your mind. And this guy changed his mind. You say, about what? Oh, about God and about his father and about home and about his lifestyle and about his friends and about the way he'd been living and about what money could do for you and about the far country. He changed his life about everything. Changed his mind about everything. Look, verse 17. And he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. Now, this is stupid. I'm going to set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against God, and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of the hired men. So he got up and he went back to his father. That's repentance. A change of mind that's followed by some action. Now, we're going to stop for this morning and we'll finish the rest of the story next week. I want to show you the reception he got before we stop. Look down in verse 20. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around his son. Now, remember, the son had not had a bath. He had not taken a shower. He'd been down in that big slop and he was dirty and smelly and stinky. And his dad ran up and threw his arms around this boy and kissed him all over the face and hugged him. And now the boy started with his little speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said, shut up. That's enough. I don't want to hear your speech. Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Bring out a ring and put it on his finger and show that he's mine again. Bring out sandals and put it on his feet and kill a cow and cook it quick. We're going to have a party. I'm not interested in your speech, son. All I care is your home. Put his arm around him and they walk back to the house together. Get a picture. Isn't this how you'd like to be received if you had been that boy and you'd come home? What if the dad had gone up and said, you're back, huh? Well, get in the house. You're grounded. Well, he could have done that. Or what if he'd have walked up and said, well, looky who's here. Where's all the money, huh? Did you bring anything back with you at all? All my money? Or he could have said, you know, you've disgraced our entire family. We're the talk of the whole town. How dare you do this to us? You wait till you see what I do to you after you did this to our family. But his dad didn't do any of that, did he? His dad threw his arms around him and he said, welcome home, son. I love you. And I'm so glad you're back. Welcome home. And folks, the point that Jesus wants us to get is that with God, repentance will always result in mercy. Anytime you come home like the prodigal son, you will always get the very same response from God that he got. See, he learned about misery in the far country, but when he came home repentant, he learned about mercy. Now let's stop there and let's ask the really important question. You know what it is. What is it? So what? Yeah, Lon, what difference does that make? I'm not interested in tending pigs, and I don't stink, so what difference does it make for me? Okay, well, let's look, because I think it makes a big difference for you. I think that it says, verse 17, when he came to his senses. And if I read that right, when he came to his senses means that he repented. What I believe God is saying there is that repentance means coming to your senses. It is a sound, rational, right-minded thing to do to repent. And whether you're a Christian here this morning or whether you're not a Christian, either way, I think repentance is for you. If you're not a Christian and you've never trusted Christ in a personal way, listen to what God says. He says, in the past, God overlooked your ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. God's offer to forgive your sin and take you to heaven and give you eternal life is all based on your willingness to repent. So if you're here and you're a non-Christian, repentance is important. It's the only way you can get eternal life. But if you're here, even in you're a Christian, which most of us are, we tend to think, oh, well, repentance, that's something for, you know, non-Christians. That's not true. Listen to what Jesus said in the Bible to Christians. He said, those whom I love, Christians, I rebuke and I discipline, therefore be earnest and repent. Now, that wasn't written to non-Christians, friends. That was written to Christians. And when we became Christians, when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, God set out to conform us to Jesus Christ in our character and in our lifestyle and in our attitudes. And along the way, there's all kinds of impurities acting as obstacles, and God has to deal with them, and He's got to get us to deal with them. And the response God wants from us as Christians in dealing with those impurities is He wants repentance. Repentance. So whether you're a Christian or you're not, repentance is for you every day. Repentance is the basis on which God deals with human beings. We don't want it that way. We want God to deal with us on the basis of the country we live in, or our background, or our money, or our standing in society. Or most of us want God to deal with us on the basis of our religious performance. God, I'll perform real good and you deal with me on that basis. God said, I'm sorry, I don't deal with anybody on any of those bases. Too bad. The only basis I deal with human beings on is the basis of repentance. That's it. Well, if that's true, and it is, then that means we better know how to repent if we want to deal with God. So how do we do that? Well, let's see if we can put some handles on it, okay? Let's see if we can make it practical. I have five simple little steps, all from the prodigal son right here, that illustrate what it means to repent. So you listen, because you need it, whether you're Christian or you're not. Number one, in order to repent, step number one, we need to admit that we are going in the wrong direction. Look what the prodigal son here did. He said in verse 17, my father's hired servants have plenty to eat and I'm starving to death. My life is going in the wrong direction. I need to make a change. Now, that was where repentance began, when the boy was willing to say, I am going in the wrong direction. You know, the number one step in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, in their 12-step program is this. I admit that I'm powerless over alcohol, that my life has become unmanageable, and I am self-destructing. And they say, until you can get an alcoholic to say that and mean that, you can't help him. You can't help her. Why? What is that really saying? It says, I'm going in the wrong direction, and I need help. That's all it says. And I believe that this is the hardest step, this is the toughest step for most people when it comes to repentance, because nobody likes to admit they're wrong. The problem is pride. Just like with the prodigal son, he didn't want to admit he was wrong. That's what took him all the way to the pig pen. He could have gone home sooner, but no, sir. He was proud and he wasn't about to admit that he was going in the wrong direction. Who's the greatest baseball player of all time? If you go on the price of their baseball cards, there's one person, nobody else even close. You know who it was? Number 7 was his number. You know who he was? Mickey Mantle, of course. Thank you. You know his rookie card sells for $25,000? Mickey Mantle wrote an article in Sports Illustrated entitled My Life as an Alcoholic. If you haven't read it, I tell you, it's one of the most moving articles I've ever read. I sat there and wept as I read this article, seeing what was happening in this man's life. Mickey Mantle is 62 years old. He's a grandfather now. Here's what he said. He said, after 42 years of drinking, he was losing his memory. His liver was severely damaged. His third son had died of cancer, and he hadn't even been there emotionally. He'd been drunk all the time. Wasn't even there for his kid. He was having anxiety attacks. He was passing out. He was having to be put in the hospital. And here's what he said, and I quote, it got to the point where I was worrying so much about everything, what was happening to my memory, how awful my body felt, how I had not been a good father or a good husband, that I was even afraid to be alone in my own house. There were times I locked myself in my bedroom just to feel safe. This is Mickey Mantle. I was physically and emotionally worn out. I had hit rock bottom. I knew I couldn't go on like this. I needed a change. The only tragedy is that he wasted 62 years of his life before he realized that. Friends, this is where repentance always starts, with a humble recognition on our part that we are out of step with God in all of our life or in some part of our life, and that it's costing us the blessing of God. Step two, not only do we need to admit we're going the wrong direction, but step two, we need to come clean about our sin. Look here at verse 18. The prodigal son said, I will get up and I will go back to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Stop. Time out. Did you hear him say anything about my parents, society, the economy, peer pressure, the devil? Hear anything about that? I didn't. I hear him saying, I did it. I am responsible. I take the responsibility. I blew it. I did the sinning. It's all me. I take the credit for that. That's the language of repentance. When you want to blame everybody else and everything else for your problems, you're not ready to repent. Repentance is brutal, friends, but it never spares itself and it never softens the blow. It faces the issue square and says, yes, I did it. It was my problem. I am responsible. It wasn't society, my parents, the economy, or anybody else. It was me. And people who repent are willing to pay any price to be right with God and right with people and healthy themselves. There's no blame shifting, no excuses, no alibis, no rationalizations. It's I did it. Number three, not only do we have to come clean about our sin, but number three, we need to confess our sin to God and to people openly and be willing to accept God's forgiveness. Look what the prodigal son did. He said, I'm going back and I'm going to say, Father, I'm going to give you this big confessional. I did it. I blew it. I'm not worthy to be your kin anymore. I've wasted all the money. Look, that takes a lot of courage, huh? And throughout the Word of God, what we see is a willingness on the part of people who are genuinely repenting to be open and confess their sins. That's a sign of true godly repentance. You know, there were two kings in the Bible, two great kings. One was named Saul, one was named David. You know this. Now, what's interesting is both of them kind of had some problems. Both of them kind of messed up a little bit. Saul, well, he did a sacrifice he shouldn't have done, and he went into the tabernacle when he shouldn't have gone in, and he went to see this witch when he shouldn't have, and all right, so not so good. What did David do? David committed adultery, he lied, he deceived, and when he couldn't find a way around the fact that he'd gotten this woman pregnant, he brought her husband back and committed first-degree premeditated murder. And they say, well, golly, between the two, Lon, I mean, David sure seems like he did a whole lot worse stuff. You're right, he did. You know what's really interesting? God allowed David to stay as king, and he took Saul and he removed him. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Yes, it does. Makes all the sense in the world. Because you see, when confronted by sin, David was willing to openly confess it and openly repent of it. Saul wasn't. When Nathan confronted him, David said, you're right, Nathan. I have sinned. We need to tell the nation, I have done wrong. I need to be forgiven by God. Do you think that's possible, Nathan? Nathan said, God can forgive you, David. Saul said, Samuel, come here. Now look, let's not make a big deal out of this, okay? Let's not blow this out of proportion. All right, so I went and saw a witch. Okay, so I did a few things wrong. But everybody does things wrong. And I'm not losing face in front of the people. You understand? You're not going back there and embarrass me. I don't want a word said. I'll deal with it right here with you. Let's deal with it. But in front of the people, everything's hunky-dory. You understand? And God said, I can't deal with that. I can deal with David's heart, but I can't deal with that. Saul, you're out. See, friends, confession is a part of repentance. When we're really broken about our sin and what we've done, the way God needs us to be broken in order to repent, we're not going to try to hide it. It'll be open season. And we'll tell people what we've done. And it's okay. Fourth, to repent, we need not only to confess it, but we need to accept the consequences of our actions. And if possible, go make restitutions. We need to accept the responsibility of our actions and the consequences. Look at this boy. He comes home and he says, I am no longer worthy to be your son. You say, do you think he was manipulating? No, I think he believed that. And he was right. He was no longer worthy to be called a son after what he did. He said, just make me one of the hired hands and I'll live in the barn. And that's okay. I understand. I brought that on myself. And you know what? Oftentimes, true repentance requires more than just confession. It requires action. It requires that we take responsibility and even consequences for what we've done, and that we go out and make things right with people if it's at all possible. If you did it and you're responsible, then repentance means that you accept the consequences and you go make it right. Fifth and finally, not only do we have to admit we're going the wrong direction, come clean about our sin, openly confess it, be willing to go make it right. But fifth and finally, to really repent, we've got to be willing to make a clean break from sinful behavior. Look what the prodigal son did. Verse 20, it says, so he got up. He didn't just sit in the pig pen and think about what it might be like to go back home and confess his sin. The Bible says he got up and he walked out of the pig pen, out of the foreign country, made a clean break and went home. And no matter how you slice it, friends, a person cannot repent unless there is a deliberate decision to break away from and turn away from whatever sinful behavior it is that you're repenting of. This is the missing element when we talk about repentance in our 20th century Christianity. And so many of us as Christians, we go through the same four steps over and over and over and over and over, like a washing machine, around and around and around. And we never seem to break out because nobody ever tells us that it's not just enough to admit it and confess it and try to make it right. We've got to be willing to make a clean break. When I came to know Christ as a college student, I was living in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and the man who led me to Christ said, "All right, Lon, now you've confessed Christ, now you've been baptized, the next most important thing you need to do, you know what it is?" I said, "What?" He said, "You need to leave town." I said, "What? This is my town. I've been here 5 years. I know almost everybody in town." He said, "I know, that's the problem. You know everybody at the beer joints and everybody that's using drugs and all your old fraternity brothers, you know Animal House over there." "Yeah, that's the problem, Lon. That if God's going to get Chapel Hill out of you, He's going to have to get you out of Chapel Hill, son." And he said to me, "What you need to do is get out of town and make a clean break. And if you're not willing to do that," he looked me right in the eyes, I'll never forget it. He said, "If you're not willing to make that kind of clean break, you will never turn out to be much for God." You know what I did? I packed everything I owned in a knapsack, put it on my back, took my dog, and set off hitchhiking around the country. Never went back to Chapel Hill except to visit once or twice in the last 20 years. And in retrospect, that was the best advice anybody ever gave me in my early Christian life. I needed to make a clean break. And I believe God was waiting to see how serious I was. And it was going to be easy for Him to tell. If I stayed in town, I wasn't really interested in making much of a clean break. And friends, when we don't tell people this, you say, "Lon, that sounds so hard." Well, it might be hard, but I'll tell you what. I believe that it's that willingness to make a clean break from sin that really is the critical mass point of repentance. It's what really takes repentance and turns it into transformed living. This is what brings it to critical mass, folks. This is like pulling out the boron rods and letting the thing go to work. And it may mean that some of us have to break up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It may mean that some of us may have to quit the job we're at presently. It may mean that some of us may have to cut back on the cable TV that we order into our house because some of the stuff that comes in on it that we watch. It may mean that some of us may have to dress differently. It may mean all kinds of things, but I'll tell you what. In every repentance that I've ever seen or heard of, there's been a clean breaking point where God has expected people to walk away from sin. What are our principles? Number one, admit you're going in the wrong direction. Number two, come clean about your sin. Number three, confess it openly. Let God forgive you. Number four, be willing to accept the consequences for what you've done and make restitution where you can. And number five, you got to make a clean break. You say, "Lon, this is pretty heavy. I'm kind of depressed, to be honest with you." Well, don't be. Because the encouraging part about repentance is, the beauty of it is, whenever we repent, we'll find God there with His arms wide open, just like the father in this story. Ready to take us in His arms and love us and kiss us and hug us, give us a second chance, forgive us. Friends, repentance always results in mercy. Remember we said that? And if you want God's richest blessing in your life, then you and I are going to have to be people who know how to repent. Now, I don't know if God's been speaking to you about some area of your life this morning. If He has, I'm going to give you just a moment of silence for you to bow your head and say, "God, I hear you. Let's talk a little bit about that area and what I need to do to repent. I'm willing." Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for You talking to us about something like this morning, which we really need. If this is the basis on which You do business with human beings, then we definitely need to know how to do this, Lord. And I pray for people all over the auditorium this morning who in these quiet moments have said, "God, I need to repent about this. I need to repent about that. I need to repent about my whole lifestyle and become a Christian." Lord, I pray that You would come alongside of them, put Your arm around them, hug them and reassure them of Your love, and provide each of them with the strength that they need and the courage that they're going to need to follow through on the commitment they've made to You this morning. Thank You, Lord Jesus. You don't deal with us on the basis of economic status, education, because some of us would be very disadvantaged. Thank You, You deal with us on an even level called repentance. And there's not a one of us who can't meet the requirements of that. Thank You, Lord. You always love us when we're willing to come Your way. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, LonSolomonMinistries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?